Please turn again in the Bible, this time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, page 976. There are two valid ways of preaching Christian sermons. There is the strictly exegetical sermon, where you read one passage and explain it. And then there's the topical sermon, where you try to say what the Bible says on a topic, which means that you're covering lots of verses in different places. Right now I'm doing a mostly topical study, but what we're reading, of course, will be, I'm going to draw as much as I can out of there before I go to other passages. So right now I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 again. It's such a rich and valuable passage, we'll read it again. And then I'm also going to read from chapter 3, verse 11 to 19. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And over to chapter 3 at verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, I pray to the Father that you might have the strength to comprehend how great God's love is in Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of this morning's sermon, with the following focus. I want you to glory in and enjoy your adoption by God the Father in Jesus Christ. As a theologian, Herman Ritterbos said, the whole love of God the Father is reflected in his adopting us as his children. The whole redeeming work of Christ is reflected in his bringing us to his Father for adoption. The whole renewing power of the Holy Spirit is reflected in his testifying in our hearts that we are children of God. So the goal this morning is that you would learn to continue to glory in and fully enjoy your adoption by God through Jesus Christ. Because as we said 2 weeks ago, God is the most important person to get to know. You see people sometimes say, I'd like to get to know that one. Well, God is the most important person to get to know because he is always there. Because he is all-powerful and merciful and loving. And because he himself says that without God, we're without hope in the world. Without God, we're cut off from where we came from. We don't know why we're here, and we're cut off from where we're going. But with God, there is hope. And as we said last week, like any intelligent person, God has a plan. And like any powerful person, God's plan is going to be worked out. And being the all-powerful person, God's plan, it will be worked out. Which doesn't mean that we shouldn't work, doesn't mean that we're not responsible when we do things. But God told us He has a plan, so that we wouldn't be proud but humble, so that we wouldn't be despairing but zealous, so that we wouldn't be complacent, but that we would work hard. As a civil rights marcher once said, my feet's just tired, but my soul is rested. And that should describe us as Christians. We strive and we are tired in body, but we are rested in our souls. So God has a plan, we said last week. Now what's the point of it? Well, we said for Him, the point of it is His glory. But what about for us? And that's where we begin today. What's the point of God's plan for us? Verse 3, it says He's blessed us in Christ. It says in verse 4, we should be holy and blameless before Him. But look at verse 5. He predestined us. He had a plan for adoption. Believer, who are you to God? Are you God's slave? No, that's not your identity. Are you His servant? Well, there's an aspect where that's true. You never get to boast against God. You never get to say, God, I've really earned something for you now. Jesus said, when you've done all that you can, stay humble before God. Say, we are but unprofitable servants. We've only done what you called us to do. But who is the Christian to God? It says, He predestined us for adoption as sons. You want the daughters? That's somewhere else. From Corinthians 6:18, sons and daughters. They're both implied. It keeps saying sons because that connects us to the Son. We see the connection more clearly. We're adoption as sons through the Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to keep saying sons. Of course it means sons and daughters. This is the greatest and highest privilege that Jesus, the Son of God, brought to us to make us sons and daughters of God. But we have three problems. First, some people don't see the need to be adopted by God. Secondly, some Christians don't realize that they have been adopted by God. And thirdly, most Christians don't fully enjoy being adopted by God. So let's take them in order. First of all, everyone needs to be adopted by God through Jesus Christ. Now, who do you think needs to be adopted, speaking just on the earthly plane? Who needs to be adopted? You say kids in orphanages. Now, we don't do orphanages so much in this country anymore. We do a foster care system. But we used to, and many countries still do orphanages. But babies abandoned, parents die, nobody's there to take care of the child. Child goes to an orphanage. So it's this big dormitory with the kids in the beds being cared for. There's better ones, and there's worse ones. So if you're familiar with international adoptions, you're familiar with these Chinese orphanages and the Romanian orphanages and other Russian orphanages. Some are okay, some are just immensely sad. These children are just barely being cared for enough to live. Now, as you think of them, if you're in a position to, you might think of adopting them. But as you think of them, also consider that spiritually, each of us, by nature, is in a worse place than they are. The children in orphanages were left by their parents. The parents died, the parents abandoned them. But God has not died, and God has not abandoned us. We abandoned God. Our first parents preferred to listen to a snake than to God. And each of us follows in the same example as we sin, as we're selfish, as we try to make up our own rules for ourselves. Child in the orphanage is neglected, but in a worldly sense is innocent, an object of pity. But each of us is spiritually guilty. That's why it says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And so to God, we're not innocent. We start off as lawbreakers. Now sometimes children run away from home. What happens to a child who runs away from home if they're not quickly returned? Well, if you want to see a poetic story about this with a happy ending, you can read Oliver Twist, who runs away, I think, from an orphanage, and he has a brief, happy welcoming into the street gang until he runs into trouble with the law, and then he really gets in trouble when the villain Bill Sykes is trying to get him. And somehow, I forget how, he ends up with a happy ending. In this country, it's not usually that poetic. Children who run away in this country get caught in the sex slave, the sex trade, end up as sex slaves. That's what generally happens here when children run away if they don't quickly get found. Now, spiritually, I said we are those who have abandoned God, and we've also been captured by a cruel master. That's why it says in chapter 2, verse 2, you were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. It's a reference to the devil. The child runs away thinking that she'll be free, but it doesn't happen. The predator is waiting at the bus stop. But we've run away from God from birth, thinking that will bring us freedom. And Satan, the predator, catches us and enslaves us. And so by nature, who are we? Well, it's put in various ways. Chapter 2, verse 19, it says to Christians, you're no longer strangers and aliens. So we were strangers and aliens. But what's worse is we're enslaved by the devil. What's worse than that is that we're guilty lawbreakers, which is why in chapter 2, verse 3, it says we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. That's some sobering words there. You can find it right there. It's in the second column, chapter 2, verse 3. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. Maybe the two best words in the whole Bible. But God. But there is hope. But there is a chance to be adopted. Without God, we're without hope. But with God, all things are possible. But God. And it says in Galatians 3:26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Here's our adoption agent. It's Jesus Christ. He's the way that we apply for adoption. It's through belief in Him. When you believe in Jesus, your guilt is removed. We'll talk about that next week. When you believe in Jesus, your guilt's removed, you're justified, and you're also adopted. That is, the judge doesn't just say, not guilty. The judge also comes down and it wraps his arms around you and takes you home and makes you not just a meal, but puts you in your own bedroom because now you're part of the family. That is a picture of what Jesus brings us to God for. And what Jesus does for us with God. God does not only say not guilty, but He embraces us and takes us home and adopts us. And then the promise of Isaiah is fulfilled. I'll say to the north, give up. And to the south, don't withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone called by my name, whom I created for my glory. So here's our need for God to adopt us, to undo and overcome our runaway status, to forgive and cancel out our law breaking, to embrace and welcome us home. And Jesus is the agent of adoption. You apply when you believe in Him. So there's our need to be adopted. Now, Christian, I want you to understand that if you are a Christian, you've been adopted. Because that was the point of God's plan. He predestined us. He had a plan for what? For adoption. And being the all-powerful one, His plan happens. There's a lot of strategic plans that are not worth the paper that they're written on. But God's plans get carried out. They provide the underpinning of all of history. All through the Old Testament, we read that God's blessing on Israel was that He adopted Israel. Tells Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. All through Genesis, the focus is always on, is there going to be a child? Oh wait, there's two. Who's going to inherit the promises? And it's Jacob and his children. And when they grow up in Egypt and they multiply, then it's Israel. The country is my firstborn son. So it says in the prophet, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And the Old Testament especially describes the king of Israel as being especially God's son. So God promised King David, your descendants will be the kings, and I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. But Israel, all through the Old Testament, was an underage child. Hadn't got his driver's license yet. Not yet grown to privilege. That's why you have laws and priests and sacrifices, and keep your distance at the temple. Stay clean with kosher and be afraid lest you get leprosy and it'll be counted unclean. All these were like a tutor to bring us towards Jesus. And you shouldn't picture a nice math tutor who comes to help you out 1 hour a week with your trigonometry. No, the picture there is the law of this harsh, harsh tutor that beats the kid into shape, beats up the unruly child so he'd grow up. That's how Israel often was. Hosea says, out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. And so Jesus came. God sent his son to redeem those under the law so that we would receive adoption as sons. That's how the Testaments fit together. We talk about King David, and then Jesus is the descendant of King David, and everything promised to King David, Jesus makes happen. Jesus is eternally God's son. All this language of God adopting Israel, that's applied to all those who believe in Abraham's descendant, Jesus. So it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. You're the heirs according to promise. And so we belong to Christ when we believe in him. Then we're blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, God's adoption endures. Maybe you heard recently, I don't know, about a year ago, some child had been adopted from Russia by a woman in Tennessee. She couldn't handle him. Gave her so much trouble, she stuck him on a plane back to Moscow by himself. No pin to him. Return to sender. Now there's an adoption gone wrong. But God's adoption endures. He does not send us back. Revelation 21:7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his father, I will be his God, and he will be my son. So that's the point of God's plan, shown through the Old Testament, the plan from the beginning, made available to all through Jesus, a permanent adoption. So that's the reality, Christian. Every believer in Christ has been adopted by God. You gain your adoption by believing in Jesus. And so, Christians, enjoy your Father. What happens when someone adopts you? You get his name. You get his name as your last name. And that is what God does for Christians. First of all, Christian, Christ's ones. That's not an accident of history. It says that you are members of God's household, chapter 2, verse 19. And so as we read in chapter 3, verse 15, from the Father, every family in heaven and on earth is named. And Jesus says in the book of Revelation, the one who conquers, I'll write on him the name of my God. Sounds like a tattoo. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my own new name. Jesus gives us a new name to make the point that we belong to him, to make the point that we are really counted. So we get the name so that we would know and everyone would know that we really belong, that we're truly part of God's family. We read in chapter 1, verse 13, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, the word seal has entirely too many meanings. We're not talking about the mammal at the zoo. We're not talking about whether your refrigerator door shuts. What we're talking about with the seal is when you take wax and you melt it and then you glue your letter shut with it or your document shut. And then before it hardens, you got a special ring with a special design in it. And you stick it into the wax and now it's sealed shut. And two things have happened with the seal. The letter's gotten glued shut, but your mark has been put in that wax, so that's like your signature. You can see, oh, this one comes from the king, because that's the king's seal. This one comes from Lord Acton, because it's his seal on it, or whatever it is. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That is, we're both secured, so that we're not recaptured by the devil. And we're identified. This one belongs to God's family. And so since we belong, let's enjoy it. It says in chapter 3, verse 12, in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What does it mean to have access to God? It means you can talk to God. It means you can appeal to God. It means you can cry out to him in prayer. And you can not just cry out as to a distant God. You can cry out as to a father and say, Father, help me. I have a book at home. I dared to call him father. It's a woman who was born as a Muslim and then became a Christian. What's the difference between being a Muslim and a Christian? Well, there's a lot of differences, but here's one. Islam says you should not call God father. God is too other, too far away. How dare you call him father? Jesus Christ comes and he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Now, you couldn't call him Father once only. That's why it says, give us this day our daily bread. So we would pray to the Father daily. We should also come boldly in worship. We appear with God's other children to meet and to hear and to praise God. We say, I've sinned too much this week. I can't go to church on Sunday. Wrong. You sinned a lot this week? Then you better come to church on Sunday. Come and make it up with your Father. We have access with confidence. I read an illustration this week of a fisherman, a man who was getting a little older. And so he went fishing with his buddies and he stepped out. And when he stepped out, he realized he stepped out too far for himself. He wasn't quite knocked over, but he couldn't move. He didn't have the strength to step back. If he picked his foot up, he was going to get knocked off his feet and swept downstream. Couldn't go forward, couldn't go backwards, but he wasn't alone. He said, Pete, give me a hand. Pete, the younger, stronger guy, said, no problem. Pulled him in, and he was safe. And the point of the illustration was, we have such a friend at hand. We have a Heavenly Father to whom we can always cry out in prayer. And say, Heavenly Father, give me help. Heavenly Father, give me a hand. He's not a reluctant judge. He's a loving Father. Know that you belong. So enjoy your Heavenly Father. You have His name. You belong. You can cry out to Him with confidence. And know that you are free. Free. It's a great point made in the book of Galatians. Another passage that talks about our adoption. It said that the law of the Old Testament was for the underage child Israel. But when Jesus came, He brought Israel to maturity. That's why after Jesus, we don't need the law of keeping kosher food or circumcision or being afraid if we become unclean. We're free of all these things. Because all those things would lead us to Jesus. They all had their part in pointing to Jesus. And now that we know Jesus, we know that we're not right before God because of these things, but because of His grace to us. So these things have no role to play in saving us. And if Israel was set free from the Torah, how much more were Gentiles set free from being pagans and worshiping pagan deities? So the church then is a place of freedom. It says in Galatians 3, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, and she is the church. Which is why the church is not a place to invent new rules to bind you. Don't handle this. Don't taste that. Don't touch that. Nor are you to make a rule of someone else. Well, what would she say? Or what would he think? It says in the Bible, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus said, the Son makes you free. And if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. What's the point of being a child and not a slave? The child is free. So know, Christian, that you are free because you are God's child. Also, God's child is pitied and protected and provided for. That's why we're singing Psalm 103 today. That's as close as the Old Testament comes to calling God Father. It says, like the pity of a father has the Lord's pity been. And Jesus showed pity when He was at the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha was working overtime to do all the work. And she'd had enough. Even though she insulted Jesus a bit, He had compassion. He said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. He had pity on her. He had pity on the tax collectors and sinners. He had pity on the crowds, even when He was tired and trying to get the disciples off for a rest, when the crowd would chase Him down. He had pity on the crowd and teach them. So don't let your heart be hard like a road towards God when God pities His people. Christian, know that God pities you and protects you. Why is Moses supposed to tell Pharaoh, Israel's my firstborn son? What's the point? The point is, don't mess with him. Let him go. Because God will take care of His son. God will not allow His son to remain your slave. Let him out. And God protects us, not only against the heathen, but even against each other. Joseph was hated by his brothers and almost killed, but ended up as the ruler of Egypt. Even when God judged Jonah, He preserved his life. Which is why we read in Romans 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him. So don't be cowardly if you're persecuted. Endure, knowing that God the Father pities and protects you. And so we should know that God pities and protects and provides for us as a father does for His children. Psalm 37, we could have sung today. The psalmist says, I'm now old, but I've never seen the righteous abandoned. I've never seen their kids begging bread. And that's why Jesus can say, seek first the kingdom of God and not your bread. Because your heavenly Father knows what you need and will supply it. So don't be distracted by cares and riches. Seek God's kingdom because He pities and protects and provides for His children. Enjoy your Father. You have His name. He protects you. You belong. You have access to Him. And what is more, you have a purpose to imitate our Father. Why it says on the next page in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 24, that we are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God created us in His image, after His likeness, which means righteousness and holiness. And now, in Jesus, that's our goal, to restore that image, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. One concrete step is right at the end of chapter 4. It says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's a specific. And the general principles at the top of the page, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Because you are God's children, because you've been adopted, imitate. It's amazing how much small children want to imitate their parents. Older children grow out of a lot of that, often with some good reason. But small children, it's amazing how I can do something and 30 seconds later, it's being reenacted. Because little children want to be like their parents. And as Christians, we may grow out of wanting to be like our earthly daddy. But we should never grow out of imitating our Heavenly Father. So let us glory in and enjoy our adoption by God. And that also means enduring the discipline, as we read in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. We should know that as a general rule, pleasure makes us lazy, and pain drives us to God. So let your pain have that effect. If you're persecuted, cry out to God for relief. Protect us. If we are poor, let us cry out to our Heavenly Father. Provide for us. If we're sick, let's cry out to God. Heal us. If we're burdened in any way, let's pray the burden would achieve the good spiritual end in us, that it would produce endurance and character and hope. Let us believe the word. It says God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him. Let's believe the word that we read. The sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared to the glory to be revealed to us. And there's one more thing to talk about. And being adopted by God. Do you know what will probably happen when your parents die? You'll probably get a little bit of money. You'll get your inheritance. Depending on your parents, and depending on how they die, you'll get more or less. But when your parents die, and when perhaps when your grandparents die, or your uncle dies, you get an inheritance. And the Bible speaks of us getting an inheritance from God. Ephesians speaks about it often. Chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We have the rights to it, but we don't have possession yet. Verse 18, I want you to know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, verse 7. In the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us. And we're not referring to a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. That's why we read Romans 8. We await the redemption of our bodies. Our sin and our alienation will bring death to this body. But when we're adopted, that means that we will come to the resurrection from the dead and we will be brought back to life. And words fail, but Paul says, look, what's going to come is far greater than the present suffering. It's worthy of the whole creation eagerly awaiting it. But when I talk about inheriting from God, please notice this difference. You generally only inherit from your parents when they die. But with God, it is different. With God the Son already died, and He's back. Not to die anymore. This is a better inheritance. For when we die, then we gain our inheritance. Then we gain our inheritance when we die. And we don't lose the parents, but we gain both the parents and the inheritance together. Here's the parents who will never die or leave or abandon us. So enjoy your adoption. In this neighborhood, we have Bethany Christian Services. It's out on Old York Road. And Bethany Christian Services is an adoption agency. They will help people be adopted domestically and internationally. So I was over there to listen, to find out more about it. And a man spoke. He described why he's become a spokesman for Bethany, because first he decided he was going to adopt, and he was adopting through Bethany. And so he flew with his wife to China. And they went to the city where the orphanage was. And the orphanage brought the little boy out of the orphanage to the hotel where they were and brought them together. And the little boy was so happy because he knew he was out of that orphanage and he had parents. But the next day, the orphanage thought it would be good for the parents to see what the little boy had seen, had grown up with. Perhaps the orphanage also wanted to make an ally and an advocate. Go back to rich America and get us some help. And so the orphanage came back and they put the parents and the child in the car and drove to the orphanage. And as they went in the orphanage gates, the child slumped. Parents didn't speak Chinese. Child didn't speak English yet. And they went up because the orphanage director wanted to show the parents the room that he shared with, 30 other kids or whatever. So they went up to the room. And the father was carrying his new adopted son. And his son clutched him around the neck tighter and tighter and tighter. And when they were in the room, it was so tight, the father was getting choked. He had to begin to loosen the hold of the child. At which point the child lost it. I thought you were adopting me. And the father said, we have to get out of here. And he took his son and he went out of the orphanage and he got back in the car and he said, can we get back to the hotel? Because that father was not going to leave the son. Even though the son was a stranger to him, even though he'd seen him less than 24 hours, even though they could not communicate, the father was not going to leave the son. How much more certain then can we be that the heavenly Father, who has sent his own natural son to die that we might be adopted by him, how much more certain can we be that our heavenly Father will never leave us nor forsake us? How much more confident can we be that we have his name put on us and that he has flown us back to the promised land where we will be with him for as long as our Father shall live. Let us glory in and enjoy our adoption in Christ. It is what we need. It is what God has provided. It is the greatest of his blessings to us. Christian, enjoy your adoption. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us. Please help us to realize what an unspeakable privilege it is that we can address you as Father in heaven. And help us, Lord, help us really to understand that it is the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the agent of our adoption, and that when we believed in him, then we were adopted by you. So help us not to continue to think of ourselves as aliens or strangers. Help us not to be enslaved to anything or to anyone. Help us to live free as your children. Help us to come boldly before you when we are in any need. Help us not to think ill of you as of a distant judge or a nasty ruler, but to embrace you as you have already embraced us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to enjoy this great gift that you have given to us, and to endure the difficulties of this life as the things that you have given us to discipline us, to reprove us, to help us to grow up until we imitate you and reflect you as you originally created us to do. Heavenly Father, we pray this. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying that you would fill us and seal us with your Spirit. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 103, Selection D. Psalm 103D. With these words, we rightly conclude Psalm 103 by calling everything to praise the Lord. So please stand and sing Psalm 103, Selection D. Please stand.